Welcome back. Good morning. Good morning. This is Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. This is our second service on Sunday morning. Welcome to those of you who just joined us on Facebook, Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Also, of course, our live group here that's in person. We thank you so much for coming. You can also view on YouTube if you go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com. At the top of the homepages, it has services there. And so there's a drop-down menu you can link to YouTube, and most of you who go there know that already. So that's available to you. And also at the website, we have about, in the doctrine section, probably about over 80-some studies that you can look at. You can download or read at your leisure. Use them for your own personal Bible study, so that material is available. The outlines, charts, and graphs, things like that, maps, are available at a separate tag there, so you can go to that and pull up the outline. Our current outline, of course, is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and so we're looking at that. It's a rather detailed outline, so you can find it there if you so choose. So that's the information. Our class, of course, Sunday, 10 o'clock. We just finished our first hour. You can go back and listen to that one anytime you want on YouTube or Facebook, or we have it on audio version at the website as well. So we're looking for other venues to put this presentation out, so pray about that as well. This is the second service at 11:15, and after our second service this morning, we sing the great hymns of the church. So if you can join with us for fellowship and singing those wonderful hymns that we have probably over 200 hymns that we sing over the course of several months, six, 7 months. So it's just a great opportunity to, if you haven't sung some of them, to learn them. They're great to sing when you're driving and kind of just have them running through your mind and as they review the scripture that you've studied. So anyway, we have that. And then on Thursday, we have our Bible study at 7 o'clock right here again. And you can do that live or online as you wish. And so that's going to be on leadership. We're finishing up the 30 principles or characteristics of good leaders. As we said, we've been doing that for quite a few weeks, and we're going to continue doing that for another couple of weeks, and then we'll go on to a different study. It'll be a surprise. I'm not going to spill the beans just yet, but we'll finish up leadership, and we're going to do something else after that on Thursday. After Thursday night class, of course, we have our prayer meeting, and so if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgivings, let us know, and we'll include those on our prayer agenda. On Wednesday, my wife Judy has a Bible study here for the ladies on Wednesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, currently going through the seven churches in Asia Minor, those in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. So those are our classes, and we continue to mention to you to check out patriotacademy.com because there we have this Rick Green and David Barton, great teachers on the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and also the greatness of our founding fathers. You need to tune in and check that out. The training is available there, and as well, sometimes there's training locally. In fact, Rick Green's going to be up here, I guess, in the next month or so. So we'll give you the particulars on when and where that is if you're interested in joining with us to go and hear Rick Green and visit with him. Great student of the Constitution, and just a wonderful study Judy and I have been doing with them as well. It is our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our studies for silent prayer. This gives you the opportunity to confess any sins that you're aware of. We believe this is essential for the understanding of the Word of God. We need to have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament in 1 John, among other places, tells us that if we, as believers, confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we as believers can confess, name, cite, agree with God about a particular sin, and then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Of course, that's retroactive because they were judged on the cross, so we're citing that court case of God the Father versus the human race. And Jesus Christ adjudicated that by His own death on the cross for us. So we have fellowship restored by simply confessing them, and then when we confess our sins, we are also forgiven all unrighteousness. Those are the things, those are the sins that we forgot or didn't know about. So we take time for silent prayer for that particular function, and then we'll begin our study. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that your word is alive and powerful. We thank you that your word edifies our soul, gives us everything that we need to understand about who and what you are, the magnificent plan that you've allowed us to enter into, and the magnificent salvation that we possess by virtue of our faith alone in your Son, Jesus Christ, alone. We thank you for these marvelous things. We thank you for your text that you've given us from Genesis to Revelation, inclusive and exclusive of other writings. We thank you that we can understand these things and that they will edify our soul and allow us to have the information so that we can do those things that are pleasing in your sight, so that ultimately, Father, we can give all the glory and honor to you. We pray these things in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open in this second hour to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 9, 26. By the way, if you have an outline, you can get that at the website. We're at the last few verses, and verses 9, 25 through 28, that is chapter 9 of Hebrews 25 through 28, we have the superior time. And the time, of course, of the work of Christ is summarized in one word, and that word is the adverb once. And actually, it's once and for all time, because it's an adverb of time. And so Jesus Christ died once and for all time. We left off in the first hour, if you were with us, in verse 26 with the word once. So we'll come back and begin the verse. Otherwise, of course, he was looking at the fact in the previous verse that Jesus Christ, if he were like the high priest in Israel, he would have to go year after year after year, in other words, continually from the foundation of the world, and die on the cross. Of course, he didn't do that. He couldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. But he did it once and for all time. And therefore, he says in verse 26, otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often from the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation, and that's the consummation or the conclusion of the ages, all ages previously, we noted in the first hour, this is at least a description of dispensations, although not enumerated here, the dispensations that led up to the fullness of time, as Paul calls it, where Jesus Christ came into human history in the incarnation, lived a sinless life, was qualified to go to the cross and bore the sins of the world. And so this is the consummation. But now once at the consummation, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That one verse kind of says it all, but it's a repetition of what we've seen before. And so this word in the Greek is the word hapax, H-A-P-A-X, hapax. Hapax means once and for all time. Hapax, it's an adverb, means once and for all time. They've just put once, but there are other places where we see that Christ died once for all mankind. So he died once for all time and once for all mankind. We'll look at those passages as well. We see them usually when we take the communion service, but they kind of go tandem here, even though it doesn't speak about dying for all the sins of all people, but rather all time, once and for all time, is in view here, the word hafax. There's also a corollary to that. It's called ephapax. I can see ephapax. That's a hard one to say in the Greek. It's E-P-H-A-P-A-X. E-P-H-A-P-A-X. Ephapax. And the reason that it's a compound and it's a similar use, in fact, it means basically the same thing, only more intense. And so we'll look at both of these, hapax and ephapax, and we'll see that they both refer to once and for all time. So again, this is so clear, and the writer of Hebrews actually goes through it a number of different times. He goes through it four times in the book of Hebrews, twice as hapax and twice as ephapax. Now, the epi or ephapax is made up of a preposition epi, which is upon, and hapax, which means, of course, once and for all time. So on the top of, or on top of once and for all time. Whenever we add a preposition to a word in the Greek, it, of course, sometimes it is translated, sometimes it's not, but always it intensifies. So the idea of on top of once and for all time, that really means surely only one time, and that's it forever. And we see that in Hebrews 7:27 and 9:12 and 10:10. That's the intense version. And so here we have perhaps the less intense version, if that's possible. Once means how many times? Once. So this is what we need to tell people when they want to try to have Christ's sacrifice at the communion service, or that somehow he went down into Sheol, Hades, and did some additional work of salvation, or went into the third heaven, and before he actually was presented to the Father, he did some work, such as the blasphemous notion that he carried a bucket or a pail or a pitcher of his blood that was carried from the cross after his blood was dripped down into a veil, and he carried that into the third heaven. No such thing happened. These concepts are blasphemy. Christ died once and for all time on the cross. He said, "It is finished." That was the end, whether it's hapax or ephapax. And so we see in verse 26, just hapax, now once at the consummation. And look down at verse 28. Same word is used there. So Christ also, in case you missed it in verse 26, having been offered once, once and for all time, hapax, to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time. This, of course, is a reference to his return, the second advent. Here it refers primarily to the second advent rather than the rapture, because he's writing to Hebrew Christians, and they understand the Lord coming back for the Hebrew people at the end of the Great Tribulation. More about that later. So we have these two verses, Hebrews 9:26 and 28. This same word, however, is found elsewhere, and in the same way, we see it over in 1 Peter. So if we go over to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, by the way, the writer of Hebrews and Peter in his first and second epistle, all were writing to a Hebrew audience. And so Peter, likewise, writes similar things. So in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we read this. For Christ also died for sins once for all. Again, not for all people, but once for all time. So that's kind of misleading. People say, well, he died for all people. Well, he did die for everyone, all people. But that's not what it's saying here. It's saying once for all. They should have said once for all time. And so Christ also died for sins once and for all time. By the way, that word for, he died for sins. That's our friend we mentioned, if you were with us in the first hour, a preposition huper. He died for us, instead of us, in place of us. In other words, it is a preposition indicating the benefit of those that he died for. And so here in verse 18, Christ also died on behalf of or for sins, in place of sins. He became the sin offering once and for all time, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, that is to the Father, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. It continues for the verse, and it goes on for another few verses, but we'll leave that for another time, because we've already done 1 and 2 Peter. We simply wanted to see that this same word used for the same idea that Christ died once for the sins for all time. Then we have the word ephapax, which is the intense one. That's also found in the book of Hebrews. That's a little bit earlier. That's over in chapter 7, in chapter 7, 12. We remember that when we looked at it here. Let's see. I'm sorry, 7:27. That didn't look right. 7:27. And so again, we have to start with verse 26 there. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, plural. There's the plural of heavens. This, of course, is a reference to Jesus Christ, who does not need daily, like those high priests, Sounds familiar? Well, that's just like the passages we just studied in Hebrews 9, and here it is in chapter 7, to offer up sacrifices. For first, for his own sins, as the high priest would do, and then for the sins of the people, as the high priest would do. Because this he did once for all. Again, that should be once and for all time. It's not for all people there. Once and for all time, when he offered up himself. Same thing we have in our passage. And then he says it again in chapter 9 and verse 12. We just saw this fairly recently. And here it's he simply says, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place. There it is, once and for all time, having obtained eternal redemption. This one is a little bit different. It's not referring to his work on the cross. This one in verse 12 is referring to the fact that he appeared once before his Father in that time when he was recognized and seated at the right hand of the Father. So he didn't have to go there and come back and go and come and go and come. He went into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies, in the presence of the Father, and said, mission accomplished once and for all time. So again, we see it one of the four or five times that we see this concept of once occurring. So we saw it in 9:26 and 28, Hebrews 7:27, and earlier in chapter 9 in verse 12. And believe it or not, we're going to see it again in chapter 10. He's not going to let go of this, and it's important that we do not let go, that Christ died once and for all time. And here it is in verse 10. By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all time. Again, it's for all time there, and it's the intense version. So he has gone through this three, four, five separate times in the book of Hebrews. We also noted it in 1 Peter 3:18, and just for comparison, we saw it in Peter. Let's take a look at Paul in the book of Romans, where we see it in Romans chapter 6 and verse 10. Here, Paul uses the same phraseology. And of course, he says, for the death that he died, reference to Jesus Christ from verse 9, the death that he died with reference to sin, once and for all time, once and for all time. But the life that he lives to God, that is to God the Father. And so basically, we have the same concept, and there are other places, but this will suffice, this concept of once and for all time. Now to compare that, people say, well, he died once and for all time, but he just died for the elect. These are the folks who are hyper-Calvinists, as we have noted in the past. They believe that only the elect are basically saved, and that God preordained certain people to be saved and others to be lost. It's like picking a barrel full of apples and picking out the good ones and leaving the so-called rotten ones in there. You only pick the good ones. This is not what God did in election. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit elected God the Son to come into human history, and he said, I'll do it. He was chosen. He was elect. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you enter into that election, and it is legitimate to say you're both called, invited, and elect because you've believed in Jesus Christ. You share his election and many other things. You share his priesthood. You share his resurrection body. The only thing we don't share with Jesus Christ is his deity. But all the things that he has, his priesthood, of course, he's the high priest, but we share his priesthood. We share his rulership, his kingship, all of those things as joint heirs with him, except his deity. One of those things, of course, is we share his election. Oh, in Colossians, it says we also share the circumcision, a circumcision not made with hands, but a circumcision of the heart. And so that's also something we possess by being in Christ. We'll see that a little bit later. We've studied the positional doctrine before, the doctrine of positional truth, entering into union with Christ. All right, the other side of the coin then, he died for all mankind. Let's go for that one. Now, this is not for all time. We've already seen that in these four or five passages in Hebrews and the two other ones that we looked at. But now let's go over to 1 John. We saw this earlier, so we're going back to it for a different reason. In 1 John, chapter 2, I think we looked at verse 2 last time, And so here he's talking, well, I think we were looking at verse 1, because we said that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so in verse 2, it says, and he himself is the propitiation. That's a great big $5 word for the expiatory work on the cross. He paid the price and satisfied the Father. All of those wrapped up in this word, propitiation. And so he himself, Jesus Christ, from verse 1, is the propitiation. That is, he died on the cross and satisfied the Father for our sins. Guess what? There's that word huper again, on behalf, in place of our sins. So he became the sin offering for our sins, and not only for ours. Ours meaning the believers, that's us. We're our means, John's including the believers, not ours only, but listen to this, listen carefully, but also for those of the whole world. Not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. That means that the sins of the entire world were paid for. How say the Calvinists that he died only for the elect? They must not have 1 John in their Bible. You know, I don't understand it. It's as clear as it can be here that he died as a satisfaction for all our sins. And that is, of course, the believers. But the R there includes not only ours only, but also for, and then it says those of the whole world, he says, but also for the whole world. Well, what's the whole world? Well, the whole world could be the globe, planet Earth, obviously. It could be the cosmic system. And more importantly, the world is used for the people, all of the people of the world, the whole world. All right, so we have he died for all, the whole world. And then in 1 Corinthians, we have in chapter 5, 1 Corinthians. I was just thinking when President Trump said 2 Corinthians, people say, doesn't he know it's 2 Corinthians? Well, it is 2 Corinthians. So in memory or in reference to President Trump, we're in 1 Corinthians here. Okay, for those who get the joke. Okay, so 1 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is a type of all of the type of him who was to come. So we have verse 14 there. I'm in Romans. Sorry. I'm in Romans. You couldn't find that, huh? I found it. All right. Okay. That's why you're here, see? Otherwise, people say, where is he? Thank you, people. All right, first, 1 Corinthians. See, I was making my joke and not paying attention. I was still in Romans. All right, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians. Okay. All right, it's 1 Corinthians. Well, yes, it's 2 Corinthians. Well,
2 Corinthians.
All right, 2 Corinthians. Stand correct. Well, I have to make an apology. I have written 1 Corinthians 15:3, 2 Corinthians 5:14. So I looked at one and did the other. So 2 Corinthians 5:14. Now I'm looking at the right verse, 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one man died for all, therefore all died. Now, the word all there is not once and for all time. That is not hapax. It is not f-hapax. It is pas, P-A-S. P-A-S means all. And so in the accusative, it's pan. In fact, it's where we get pan-millennial, all-millennial, and that kind of thing. In fact, Peter Pan. You remember Peter Pan in that fairy tale? Pan meant all. He's a representative of all young boys, I guess, all youth. And so pan, here it's pas, it's the adjective used as a substantive, and he died on behalf of all. And all, guess what, means all people. Not all time, we already saw that in five passages in Hebrews. All people, therefore all died. How did all die? Well, we all died spiritually in that we died in the sin of Adam, but we'll also be made alive in Christ Jesus. So one died for all, that is the sins of all, in 2 Corinthians 5:14. And then we'll go over to 2 Corinthians. For the next verse, I see. So 14, 15, and 21. Verse 15 says, and he died for all. Same thing, adjective, pas. So he repeats himself. When Paul repeats himself, he's trying to make a point. All people, all right? He died for all people. He didn't just die for the elect. That they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him, Christ, who died and rose again on their behalf. Huper, on their behalf. All right, so we have that one. And then in 1 Corinthians, I think it's correct, 1 Corinthians 15, the same idea. 1 Corinthians 15, and here, of course, is where some of the Calvinists would say, well, just for the believers, but we already saw all in the other passage. So Paul, as he's giving the gospel here, says in verse 1, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, in which you are now continually, day by day, being delivered. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, otherwise your deliverance day by day might be lost, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, namely that Christ died for our sins, on behalf of our sins, according to the Scripture. And he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the Scripture. That's the essence of the gospel message. Paul says, this is the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you now stand. Therefore, they are saved people. He's talking to them, and hopefully they're being delivered day by day, and therefore that they are maintaining obedience if they hold fast the doctrines of the Word of God. And he says that Christ died for this purpose, for our sins, according to the Scripture. And then he clarifies that he was buried and that he raised from the dead and, of course, died on the cross. So we have these various passages. And so in verse chapter 15, verse 3, it simply speaks about dying for our sins. But the other passages, 1 John 2:2, 1 Corinthians 15:3, these, of course, we see the essence of that, or in 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15. And did we do 21 there? I don't know. We did? Okay. All right. Oh, we did not? Oh, my. Okay. Well, I better do that one last one. I should have written these a little more clearly. 2 Corinthians, okay, 5, 21. Well, we saw it in 14. We saw it in 15. Let's get down to 21. He made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, he uses our because, of course, we as believers are demonstrating the righteousness of God, which we have at the moment of salvation. But 14 and 15, verses 14 and 15, clarify the concept that he died for all. So I hope that seals up this particular concept. Christ died once and for all time. Those five passages in the book of Hebrews, plus 1 Peter 3:18 and Romans 6:10, and then these passages, particularly 1 John 2:2, and what we've already seen in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, seal up the deal. He died for all mankind, not just for the elect. Okay, that gets us through the word once, but it's important. That's a really important word. And then it says, when at the completion of the ages. We mentioned that in the first hour. This is, of course, the culmination of the dispensations up to and including the age of Israel, or of the Hebrew people. When Christ died, he died during that age, and then the age terminated at the beginning of the church age on Pentecost, when the church age began. And Paul teaches all about the dispensation of the church. He calls it a mystery, and it's the administration, the economy that he speaks about, in which we live until the Lord comes for us at the rapture, spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 14 through 18, and also 1 John 14, 1 and following. So we see that, the dispensation of the church. Now, the former ages, had reached their moral consumption, as it were, under the Levitical system up to that time. After this time, no more Levitical system. That was a hard pill for the Hebrew people to swallow. Many Jews, of course, rejected Christ, but some 5,000 from all over the known world at that time came and accepted the Messiah as their own. So the early churches primarily were made up of Hebrew Christians. I know that doesn't seem possible today, since the Jewish people kind of separate from Christians, and that's because of all of the persecution, sadly, coming from those who claim the name of Christ. Of course, I believe falsely, or they certainly did not understand the word of God, that God has a place for Israel. There is no place ever, ever for anti-Semitism. And by that, we mean anti-Hebrewism. Never, ever any place for that. And so the former moral completion of the Levitical sacrifices ended at that time, says Dr. Weiss in his study, in his commentary. He says the consummation ended the period, or the total periods, of symbolism, expectation, and uncertainty. They were all fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. All right, so going back now to our passage, see if we can put this all together here. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin. This word manifested, we see a number of places as well. One of them is, again, over in 1 John, just a few pages. So let's go quickly to 1 John and connect the dots here. First John chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 John 3, 5, and 8. It says, "And you know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin." Well, that has a whole lot of doctrine right there. Jesus Christ was sinlessly perfect in his humanity, and he came to take away sin, not to cover sin. They were the atonement, where they remembered sin year by year, and their conscience still caused them to remember that they were sinners. And so they would confess their sin, and then they would have more sin, and they had to recognize that year after year after year. But of course, when Christ came, all of our sins have been forgiven. And of course, we simply update that momentarily by 1 John 1:9, recognizing the completed work of Christ on the cross. So it says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin at all. And then down in verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the very beginning. The Son of Man appeared for this very purpose. What purpose? Well, to take away sin, and secondarily, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so, obviously, John is expressing the concept of Jesus' sinless perfection, his dying for sin, and that sin ultimately was originated not by God, but under the free will of Satan, Hillel, his Hebrew name, the bright and shiny one, the one who was praiseworthy. He is the one who brought sin into the world, and he introduced it to the man, first to the woman, in telling them that God was basically not giving them the whole story. He said, you won't die. He just doesn't want you to know the things that are available to you. And so he gave that information to the woman, and she sinned, and then the man sinned. But first Satan sinned, then the woman, and then the man. But since the man was responsible, and woman was taken out of man as a rib, and built up, that responsibility transferred to the entire human race. Sin entered the human race, Paul tells us in Romans 5, and it was by one person, and therefore sin and all of its ramifications, all personal sins, were taken out by Jesus Christ. He has been manifest, and here it is in our passage, to put away sin. I like the word. It's atheteo, A-T-H-E-T-E-O. Atheteo means to annul, to abrogate, to set aside, to completely shut down sin. So once and for all is also found here in putting away sin. We noted the fact that in the Old Testament, under the atonement, sins were covered over, looking to the future when they would be paid for. But here, Jesus Christ takes them away as far as the east is to the west. In other words, they're never going to be recognized anymore. How say those who believe that when you come before God, all your sins will be paraded out? I've heard many jokes about that. You know, people climbing up a ladder trying to get to heaven, and along the way they have to mark off each of their sins as they go. Nothing could be further from the truth. It is blasphemy, even as a joke, if you could call it that. You are not going to be accounted for your sins. They're judged on the cross. And if you've believed in Christ, you have a clean slate with God forevermore. And so he put away sins, as we said, once and for all. One of the commentaries, I think Stephen Gare, Dr. Gare, said this is only found twice in the Bible. Once here, and once over in, let's see, is that the one I'm looking at? And one other place here. We have it in Hebrews 7:18. Let's see what that says. That's the other place. Hebrews 7:18. For on the one hand, there is the setting aside of former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. In other words, the setting aside. And there we see what? The annulment of the commandments. What, the commandments, all the commandments? Well, the former commandment, and that had to do with the Levitical sacrifice. Obviously, under the law of Christ, many of the commandments were reinstated under the law of Christ. They're mentioned in the New Testament. The exception, of course, was the tithe, of course, and also the Sabbath as a day, because now we're under a perpetual Sabbath. That, of course, was stated earlier in Hebrews chapter 4. And so we have this found here in Hebrews 7:18. So this putting away idea, well, we see this a number of places. He put away sins. How did he do it? Through offering himself. And so we're going to see this again, and we'll come back to it. But I want to take a couple of passages on this idea of putting away sin. Let's nail that down. Again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. 1 John 3, 5. Oh, we did see this one. Okay, 5 and 8. Yeah, there it is. So verse 5, taking away sin. So there's 1 John 3, 5, also verse 8. And in the book of Hebrews, we're going to note it in chapter 10 again, in chapter 10, in verse 4. Down there, verse 4 says this, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So again, as I've mentioned how many times, and I'm repeating, because the writer of Hebrews repeats. So when we get out of chapter 9, we think, okay, we're moving on. But he continues to show the thread that he has previously. And of course here, even though he's going to continue that idea once and for all time, even into chapter 10, and to make sure that we understand it. So here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, he says that the impossible. In other words, it's not just partially bad to have animal sacrifice. It's impossible for them to take away sin. Pardon me. It does not mean, however, that animal sacrifices will never be used again. We know, as a memorial, they'll be used in the kingdom. But they will not be to take away sins. They will be like communion, a memorial, a remembrance, a recognition of what it took for Jesus Christ to take away the sins of the whole world. So we see that here in 1 John 3, 5, in this passage, Hebrews 10, 5. And this one is really a good one, too, over in Colossians. Says something different, but it's the same idea. So in Colossians chapter 2, way back, many of you were here when we studied the book of Colossians. And so in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14, I don't want to get into the whole context, so we're kind of jumping in midstream. But in verse 13 of Colossians 2, he says, when you were dead in your transgressions, as an unbeliever, of course, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that is to say that you were a Gentile, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Oh, how did he do that? Verse 14, having canceled out. Canceled out means to annul, to make of no effect at all. We might say when someone gets out of prison and they give them a total reprieve, and so they have been given a pardon. basically. It's as if they never did whatever that was alleged that they did. Now, of course, they may still have the stigma of having been in prison. It's reminiscent of the Rockford Files, an old TV series, and Rockford became a private investigator. But always people would bring up the fact, well, you're an ex-con. Yes, but he said, I had a full pardon. And the same thing is true here. We as believers in Jesus Christ, did we ever sin? Yes, we sinned. I remember one of the times I was at a weightlifting conference contest, and some of the people at the conference, you know, I was talking about Jesus Christ, and they would bring up, they say, oh, yes, Mr. Glennie, we know you before, you know, we know what you used to do. I said, yeah, I was a sinner saved by grace. And so people are always more than willing to bring up your past sins and faults and drag them out. But, of course, the answer would be, just as Rockford said, I've had a full pardon from those sins. My Savior died on the cross. I received a full pardon. It's not that I didn't sin. And that's why people say, when you're justified, justified never sinned. That's not true. Justification means you're declared righteous in spite of the fact that you're a sinner. You're saved by grace from sin. And therefore, it's not that you never sin. We all sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But God's grace is sufficient, and we have had, here it is, a full pardon. It says, having canceled out the certificate of debt. The certificate of debt's like someone said, okay, here's the warrant for your arrest, and you've been convicted by the jury, and the sentence is here, and we have it. The jury gives the citation, and the certificate of debt means you go into jail. You're going to pay the price. Well, we don't have to, because Christ paid the price. Consisting of decrees against us. All the things that people say, well, I remember when. I know when you did this. I know. I've had a full pardon. The decrees against us. And which was hostile to us. Some of these people like to dig it up and tell, I remember you did such and such. You were a bad person. I go, yeah, I was. I was a terrible person. But God has forgiven me in Christ. And they were hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Wow. He took it out of the way. He took sin out of the way. And then, of course, we have a reference also that he accomplished salvation for the angelic realm, not that they were saved by his work on the cross, but that they recognized that man was saved and that the heavens were cleansed from the sin of Satan when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities. That has to do with angelic rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. This, of course, happened, we believe, when he made that victorious proclamation in Sheol, Hades. What compartment? It was the compartment of Tartarus, where the fallen angels of Genesis 6 were incarcerated, still are to this very day, subject for another time. Peter describes it in his epistles. All right, so we have putting away of sin, and I love this passage, Colossians 2, 13 and 14. He canceled out the certificate of debt. And in verse 4, I moved back to 1 John. At any rate, cancel that certificate of death. So he put away sin. There is sin in the singular, and that is the whole issue of sin. Personal sins, all of those, the sin of Adam, which was the one that was imputed, every sin was included under the sin issue through the sacrifice of himself. The sacrifice of himself. So going back now to Hebrews chapter 9, and let's just skip down there for a moment again and see what verse 1 says in that chapter. Hebrews 10:1, the law, since it was only a shadow of good things to come, did not the very form of things, that is the exact reality of things, can never by the same sacrifice year by year which they offer continually make perfect those who draw near. And so it was it could not make perfect. Perfection, of course, bring us to maturity, bring us to salvation in any way. And then also in verse 8 it says, and after saying this, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired. Wait a minute, I thought God desired them. He commanded them to do those sacrifices all through the Old Testament. Decades and hundreds of years were sacrifices made in the Old Testament. And he says, I don't desire them, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which is offered according to the law. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do thy will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. And of course, Jesus Christ came to be the ultimate sacrifice here in Hebrews 10:8. And one more time in verse 12. Now, we haven't come to chapter 12. We'll hit these again. So we look at the before and the current and now the after in Hebrews 10:12. And he, Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins, okay, for all time. Now, that's a different word there, for all time, but it's the same idea as we saw with hapax. It's a different word that describes the same thing. He sat down at the right hand of God. Notice verse 13, waiting from that time forward until his enemies, he's making them a footstool for his feet. This will be when he touches down in the millennial kingdom to begin the kingdom. And he touches down, of course, wins the battle of Armageddon and has the victory celebration on the Mount of the Mount of Olives there. And so he will touch down there. And that's described in Zechariah 14:1 and following. Okay, so we've got that. And himself is the issue. That brings us, believe it or not, to verse 27. Don't think we'll quite finish this chapter. We're going to get close. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Nothing terribly difficult here in this verse, inasmuch as it's reserved or appointed here for men, all men, to die once. And after that, the judgment. Now, this is superseded by certain exceptions. Paul, of course, died and was resuscitated when he was stoned to death outside of Lystra, went to the third heaven, and he came back. Lazarus was dead. He was dead 3 days in the tomb, and they said, you know, he's going to smell bad. But Jesus said, "Come forth, Lazarus, take the stone away." And he came out, and he was resuscitated, only to die again. So it's appointed for men once to die, with several exceptions. Some people never die. Elijah and Elijah. Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind. And so we have these people who never died. We're not sure. I think Moses, of course, simply disappeared. They don't know if he died or was put in a holding cryogenic state. We just don't know for example there. But also the rapture generation. Oh, and I can't forget Enoch, who went up in the whirlwind and he was taken right in a rapture, so he never died. The rapture generation, you and I, if we live to the time that Christ descends to meet us in the clouds, we shall not die. Other than that, the principle is all men die, and after that there is the judgment, with those few exceptions that we've already noted. And so the judgment, of course, for unbelievers will be at the great white throne judgment. But for believers, the judgment is not one of condemnation, because there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1-2. But now, of course, we're in Christ, and so the judgment that comes to us is evaluation at the judgment seat of Christ. That's one to mete out rewards for productive service through the ministry of the Holy Spirit by exercising the Word of God. So we see, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, principle with those exceptions, after that the judgment. We're going to see, of course, as we continue in the next verse, look at verse 28, just the closing verse, and we'll come back and pick it up there next week. So also Christ, having been offered, here it is, once to bear the sins of many, that is everyone, basically many can be used for all, but here it simply says the sins of many. And sometimes the Calvinists will use that and say, see, he didn't die for all. But we already showed you all those passages. So in light of the text of Scripture, many here refers to the many, meaning all. The sins of many shall appear a second time. Oh, he's coming again. Here's a prophecy of the second advent, primarily addressing the second advent when he returns with us after we come back from the rapture and at the end of the tribulation for the Hebrew people. A second time, not to bear sin. He doesn't come back to earth to bear sin. Rather, to those who eagerly await him for salvation. Again, what salvation is this? This is deliverance. Deliverance would be to deliver the Hebrew people at the end of the tribulation, those who have been regenerated, they'll certainly be saved, but many will also be physically delivered as saved so that they can enter into the millennial kingdom. And so he comes back for those who are waiting for him. They're fighting to hold their own in Israel and the surrounds all the way down to Basra as Antichrist is attempting to destroy all the Hebrew people. But Jesus Christ comes, he descends down around Basra and continues up to Jerusalem. And that, of course, is the fulfillment of the Armageddon campaign mentioned in Revelation. He delivers them. Well, we'll see that in chapter 9:28 when we come back next time. Father, again, we're so grateful for the opportunity to study these things together. We thank you that your Son died for all of our sins once and for all time and once for all people. We thank you for this magnificent gift, this so great salvation that we've been entered into. We should not take it lightly, Father. Help us to recognize the importance of this incredible work and this righteousness that we now possess, courtesy of your Son's work. We thank you for these things, and we pray for that one person, again, who's here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. Father, you had that person in mind when Christ came into human history, lived a perfectly sinless life, and went to the cross and bore all of our sins, past, present, and future, sins of every member of the human race ever. And he did it once and for all, paying that price. That certificate of debt was canceled out so that we now can have everlasting life. We can have total forgiveness of sin. The sin issue is no longer an issue. It is finished, finite. And therefore, you have provided this magnificent salvation simply to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your Son. You gave your uniquely appointed Son that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And you did this for the whole world. We thank you for this. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So won't you do it before you leave this morning? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, again, thank you so much for this opportunity and privilege. What an honor it is to serve you and to study your word. Help us to be edified of soul and to give all the honor and glory to you. And we pray it in the powerful name of your Son, our Savior, the great high priest and mediator, Jesus Christ. Amen.